We are on week three of a message series that we've entitled Stop Going to Church. And we're not saying this to create a license to say, oh, I don't have to be there. Pastor said I don't have to be there. I can go out on the lake because the weather is good because Pastor said I didn't have to be there. And no, we're not saying it's a license to do that. We're saying it's a wake-up call for all of us. That church is not something you go to, but that church is something we are. It's what we should be, what we should be about, what we should be doing. 2 weeks ago, we introduced this concept with Jesus in the book of Luke and in the book of Matthew. He met a guy named Levi who was a tax collector, and he said in a moment, he said, hey, stop what you're doing, come follow me. And the guy gave up his business, and he followed Jesus. His life was changed. And later on, this guy Levi, who later became Matthew, he gathered all his friends and said, you got to meet this guy who changed my life in a moment. And so Jesus went over to Levi's house to have this meal with these people, and all the religious people are saying, who moved my Jesus? Why is Jesus not at the temple or at the church or with all the religious people? Instead, does he realize who he's hanging out with? Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking, what was going on, and he said something along the lines of, hey, I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. And Jesus began telling three stories to describe why he was on this singular mission, this rescue mission, is why he came to this planet and why he would spend his spare time with those needing rescued. And last week we looked at the story of the lost sheep, and we recognized that in that story that we're the 99 and the one was important. I mean, the odds of 99%, that's still an A+. But that the one was still important. And Jesus put it from the standpoint of saying anyone who owns sheep would know this. You take care of all of them. You care about each and every single one of them. And we recognize that everything about church and what we're doing is not about us. We like to think it's about us, but really it's about the rescue mission. It's about the most important people are those who are yet to be rescued. And we believe that God's setting up focused church to be a base of operations for further rescue missions. Because we have a decision to make, those of us who have been rescued. Do we just become onlookers and say, okay, God, I hope you do a good job. You go find people. Or do we join the rescue team? Today, in today's focus, we're continuing the story because Jesus begins to share another story about a woman who loses a coin. And this story is going to further explain his mission on this planet and what we're supposed to be doing, and what the heavenly response is. If you came today looking for hope, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got good news. Jesus is that hope. And today, you can make a decision in just a few minutes. I'm going to give you the opportunity. You can make a decision to have your life changed in a moment. And it comes from changing who the main character of your life story is, that it's no longer you, but it's saying, God, I want you in charge of my life. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles today to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to be reading today out of the Message version. If you do not have your Bibles with you, you can use your Bible app on your phone. You can follow along on the screen, as well as today's scriptures are just three scriptures long, and we have them in your notes. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin, and in that bulletin, there are some message notes where you can follow along with today's message. I do encourage you that my heart as your pastor in providing notes to the messages is that I want you to take them and throughout the week, through the week after each message, that you just take one point of time to look over them, to look at the scripture references and look and read for yourself what the Bible says about those things. You know, I try to teach the Bible properly, but it really comes down to each of our it's as part of our responsibility to really find out what the Bible says. We have that responsibility. And so I encourage you to check me on that. Find out for yourself what the Bible is saying. Because believe me, it will change your heart. It'll change your life. We're reading in Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10 of the Message version. It says this. Jesus is continuing the story. He just finished telling the story of the lost sheep. And he says this now. Or imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it. And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors. Celebrate with me. I found my lost coin. Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. Let's pray. God, I pray today as we unpack your word for us, as we focus on these scriptures today, God, I pray that you would challenge us and that you would change us, that you would give us part of your word that you want for us to actually put into action this week. Help us to not be the same leaving as when we came in. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I was in elementary school, we had fire drills all the time. They taught fire safety all the time, and the bells would go off. We'd go out of the classrooms. We'd line up. They'd make sure every kid was there, and we'd have to go in. And I even remember in elementary school, we had school bus fire drills. And that was kind of fun because then you got to jump out the back door, and it's like a six-foot drop, and it was a lot of fun to make that drop, escaping out of the school buses. And I was always disappointed when they did the school bus fire drills because you know how about halfway through the bus they have the windows to say emergency exit? They never let us use those during the fire drills because that would have been a lot of fun. But in doing all this fire safety, they really wanted to get one concept into our head, and this is an image that's been burned in my head for all these years, and this is this concept of if you catch on fire, what you should do. And I don't know how they taught it. I can't remember exactly how they taught this concept of stop, drop, and roll. But every time I think of those words, there's a picture that comes in my mind. And in this first scene, I see a guy who's on fire, and he runs because he's on fire, and the fire gets bigger. And talk about traumatic footage to show an elementary kid. But I picture it in my mind. Maybe it was a cartoon or something, but hey, I know not to run when I'm on fire. And then I see footage in my mind and something they may have showed in a video or a cartoon of that you've got to stop exactly where you're at. You got to drop to the ground. You got to tuck your arms in and you just roll, 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 and it will smother the fire out. Luckily, I've never been burned. I've never had to exercise it, but I sure hope that it's burned into my brain enough that if it were to happen, I could stop, drop, and roll. In looking at what we're supposed to be doing as a church, we've got to start with this idea of stopping something. This is why we're doing this series of stop going to church. And today, I believe, we're supposed to stop doing nothing. You know, it's really hard to forget something when we've been made aware of it. When something has come to our attention. And in this story that Jesus is telling, he's describing that there's a woman who owns 10 coins. And we don't know the value of those coins in particular, but she's missing one of them. And she could have cut her loss and say, hey, I just lost 10%. That's no big deal. At least I have the 9. But for some reason, this woman, when she becomes aware of the loss, she does something. She doesn't ignore it. Now, we can imagine that the opposite is true, that if she's not aware that she's missing a coin, then she's not actively looking for it, right? That makes sense? We don't know something's lost unless we need it or we find it. And we're like, oh, I didn't even know that was missing. This week, as we went to the University of Kansas and we were loading a trailer with the shelves full of computers, it turns out computers weigh a ton. And when we got it all packed in, it took one whole hour to get them packed in and smashed in, and we had blankets and we had cardboard to protect them, and we got it all in there. We're like, yes, it's done. We closed the doors of the trailer, and we looked at the tires, and they were flat. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's not like they were riding on the rims, but you know when they have this bulge going out at the bottom? It's like, oh, we've never had this much weight in this trailer. And it brought it to our attention that we might need some air in the tires. And as we began focusing on these tires and looking and seeing, wow, there's not enough air in them, and how much air are they supposed to have? And we inspected the tires closer. and in the process discovered that the tires were worn down in an angle on the inside to where they were smooth. We couldn't tell because the tires from the outside looked like they were okay. And it wasn't until we put all the weight in the trailer that we focused on the tires and realized, wow, not only do we need some air in the tires, we just need some new tires. So Jesse, who was with me, we began discussing what are we supposed to do. He called somebody back home and said, what do you recommend we should do? And somebody gave us some good advice, and they said, okay, go to the gas station, fill the tires up with the air, but the odds are that you just gambled when you traveled 500 miles down to Kansas City. And now you're going to travel 500 miles back to Sun Prairie, Wisconsin, and you've got all this weight. And the possibility of there being a blowout, something go wrong with tires, is pretty high. And so this person recommended to us saying, hey, go to Menards before you leave Kansas City, buy an extra spare so you have two, because if you're going to blow a tire, it's going to be in the middle of nowhere in the dark where you can't get something. So we're like, oh, that's good thinking. And if you don't need it, then you can just return it to Menards and deal with it later. So it was no extra cost. Well, we did that. We aired the tires up. It took extra time to go get a tire from Menards, and we got it in there, and we ate some dinner, and then we began our road trip, and we traveled all through Kansas City, and we had kind of made a deal that my job was to drive, and Jesse's job was to keep me awake. But we were leaving way later than normal, and Jesse needed to get some sleep if he was going to be able to go to work the next day. And we said the best time for him to sleep would be at the beginning of the trip. And so he's supposed to be falling asleep. I'm supposed to be driving when I'm the most awake, and then I can need him when it's the most crucial time. And it's a good driving plan, right? A good strategy. Except there was something gnawing in our minds. What if? What if? What if? What happens if something happens to the trailer? What would it look like? And in my mind, I could just imagine, okay, yeah, we're talking about we have emergency stuff in place in case we have a blowout, we have the tire. But what happens in the process of the blowing out of a trailer that's loaded down, connected to a pickup truck going down the highway at 70 miles an hour? And I began playing those pictures in my mind of what would that look like? And if it's connected and it flips, and I didn't like what I was seeing in my mind. And to add on top of that, that while we were down in Kansas City, we picked up my littlest son, Radley, who had spent the last 2 weeks with grandma and aunt. So I had precious cargo on board, too, to consider. It wasn't just Jesse and I's life on the line. It wasn't just a bunch of computers' life on the line, but it was my youngest son's life on the line. I look over at Jesse. We're about 45 minutes down the road, and he's not sleeping yet. He's tried a few times to close his eyes, but he can't do it. I said, hey, you can't sleep. He's like, nope, I can't. I said, you're worried, aren't you? He's like, yep, okay, I am too. I said, you know what? Let's go ahead and pull over right now. Let's take out both those spares we have. Let's put them on so we can have peace of mind going down the rest of this trip. And we made this decision, just so happened to be the very last exit out of Kansas City. So we were able to pull into a grocery store parking lot. The sun was just setting, so we had daylight. It took us 45 minutes to change out the tires, but you know what? That was huge. We couldn't dismiss. Ever since we were made aware of the tires, we couldn't put it out of our minds. And it caused us to take action. I have a challenge for you as your pastor, as a fellow Jesus follower, that we've been challenged with this idea of stop going to church, instead be the church, that after we are rescued, don't just become an onlooker, a gawker, but instead join the rescue team. And that's going to involve taking some action. And I believe it starts with this. How do we take action? We got to take and pray a dangerous prayer. And I say it's dangerous because if you pray it, your life will be changed. And the prayer goes something like this. God, help me to be aware of those around me who really need you. Who needs rescued? Who needs a relationship with you? Who needs their life forever changed with the moment with you? And that's a dangerous prayer, because if you're praying that, if you're really asking for that, your eyes are going to be open to, oh, and you're going to become aware of, wow, and it's going to haunt you because you're now aware. This lady who lost a coin didn't know she had lost something until she counted her coins and realized one was missing. And when she saw it was missing, she said, I'm not stopping. I'm going to look for it. And when we lose things, we go through this process of how we look, because we first think about a few places that we look, and then we think, okay, maybe somebody else moved it, and we look, and then it gets to the point that we are scrubbing down everything, lifting everything. Even there's no chance it could have ever gotten there, we're lifting up because we're taking it out of all possibility that it can't be there. This is what this lady did. The Bible describes that, and we just read that she turned the lights on, which means it was dark out, that she wanted to make sure that the light was shining everywhere in her home, that she could see what was going on. She lifted up things. She thoroughly cleaned. She probably systematically went area by area by area in her house until she could say 100% that there was no place unturned. And the odds are, if that coin was going to be there, she was going to find it. We're stopping doing nothing, but we've got to start doing something. And we've got to start with hard, persistent work. Because your hard, persistent work will accomplish the task. You see, it's not enough to just be aware. In my story with this tire situation with the trailer, you know, I wasn't going to be safe. My son wasn't going to be safe. Jesse wasn't going to be safe. Our cargo in the trailer wasn't going to be safe with the simple knowledge that there could be a problem. But the simple knowledge that there could be a problem spurred us to action. And we had to do something in order to solve it. There has to be action involved. And this is what happens when we become aware of something being lost, something that needs to take place. The only way you're going to bring resolution to it is you've got to work. You've got to do something. This lady looked everywhere in her house, and she found her coin. And when she found it, she was excited because she had earned it. She had worked hard. She had done everything she could to find it. And when she found it, the feeling of relief that overwhelmed her caused her to celebrate. And not just celebrate herself of, oh, yeah, I got this, but really, I want to let everyone know. I want people to celebrate with me. I want to share this story with somebody that, hey, I lost this coin. I didn't know where it was. I worked hard. I found it, and let's throw a party. She celebrated. Now, I told you that one of the side benefits of going down to Kansas was to pick up my youngest son, and we were supposed to pick him up in the morning, and that didn't work because we were still loading computers, and we were supposed to meet him for lunch, and that didn't work. And so finally it came a point about 4 o'clock in the afternoon that his aunt brought him to the university where we were still loading. And he gets out of the car and he comes running up to me and he puts his arms around me and he's like, Dad, I've missed you. It's been too long. I'm so excited for you. Hey, Dad, why are you wet? I said, well, Rad, I've been working outside for an hour in this 95-degree heat, and I've also been in this trailer for most of it, which is even hotter, like a little oven. And so all that wet is actually sweat. I was soaked and filthy dirty. And Radley looks up. And his arms are no longer around me. And he said, Dad, that's gross. But do you know what he says next? He says, I don't care. I found you. And he hugged me again. Jesse's one dying wish was that he could experience travels with Radley and hear one of those Radley stories in person. He almost got it. He was there close by when it happened. But Radley just has a way of just pointing out a different perspective. I love that about him. And I like the perspective of how he looked at me and how he was happy to find me. and to be with me. And didn't matter that I was soaked in sweat and sawdust and dirt, and I was as sore as could be and probably a little grumpy too. And I think, and it really goes to this idea of, imagine this lady who has worked really hard finding this coin and what condition she was in. Her house might be clean, or it might be trash because she's looked through everything, but she's probably gotten a little messy and dirty and everything, but she is excited to celebrate. And when something lost has been found, it's a time for celebration. And I believe this is something that Jesus was trying to get through in this process to say, hey, I'm not just about this rescue mission, but I'm about celebrating the rescued. And I think that's another action that we're supposed to take, that we stop doing nothing, we start doing something, and we celebrate the rescues, that we join heaven's party scene. I like a party. You like a party. Unless you're a total introvert and then you hate parties. Unless they're a collection of your closest friends, then you love them too. But Jesus was giving us some insight as to what heaven was like. You know, in our minds, we got this picture of heaven that's a bunch of clouds and angels and some wings and some halos, and it's kind of a somber, quiet place. And a lot of, and if we really think about it, how we paint pictures of heaven in our mind, it's not a real desirable place to be. Because, like, yeah, that could be peaceful, but is it fun? Is there any joy? Is there any excitement? And we can make an argument for it. Yeah, I mean, there's no sadness around God and everything. But really, this idea of floating around in the clouds up the sky somewhere, I mean, that's not heaven. Instead, Jesus has given a glimpse of what heaven is, that all of heaven stops what they're doing and they're ready to throw a party at the drop of a hat and really at the raising of a hand of someone saying, I'm giving my life to God. And in that moment when they are rescued, they throw the biggest party ever. And can you imagine that as people do what they're supposed to be doing as a Jesus follower and helping people find God and helping people reach their next level with God, that parties are taking place all the time up in heaven. And so if Focus Church is supposed to be a place where we are a base of operations for further rescue missions, this should also be a party scene. That we are quick to celebrate that, yes, someone else has just made a decision. Yes, people's lives are being changed. Yes, someone has just reached another level with God. Someone's growing. I get excited about being part of Focus Church. And I hope you do too, because Focus Church is kind of a little different. We don't do things the way that you might have thought of church or experienced growing up in church. It's a little bit different. And I believe it stems from this idea that we're focused on one thing, that people need God. You know, I've heard somebody share the stories with me. They shared kind of their past of how they have grown in their spirituality, and they told me stories about, hey, you know, I've been able to experience great revivals and where God's done some amazing signs and wonders, and you just couldn't believe what was happening and everything, and I could hear it in their voice as they're describing that this was a longing for a time that, wow, you knew that God was real and you knew that God was in this place. And when you experience something like that, you begin to use that as the gold standard as to was church good or not. It's the gold standard. Were people doing crazy things, and were signs and wonders and healings taking place, and wow, that service that was supposed to be 90 minutes long went on for 10 hours, and they had church. And I could sense that when I was speaking to this person, that they weren't just sharing with me their history, but they were sharing with me their longing for, or their missing out of, what is God doing? And I really thought, how should I respond to this? And God brought a passage of scripture to mind, and there was a point when Jesus was on this planet and he's doing his thing, and John the Baptist's disciples come visit him. John was in prison. He's risking being executed, and his disciples are visiting him. They're like, what now? What are we supposed to do? And in a moment of weakness, John the Baptist tells his disciples to say, you know what? You go to Jesus. You find out if he's really the real deal. If he's who he really says he is. Is he really our promised Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is he the one, or should we be expecting someone else? And so the disciples went, and they went to Jesus and said, hey, we're followers of John. He has a message. Are you the guy, or should we be waiting for someone else? And I like how Jesus responded to John's disciples, because Jesus said, why don't you go back and tell John what you see? What's experiencing? Let me tell you that lives are being changed. People are being healed. People are being delivered. People are being raised from the dead. The good news is being preached to everyone, everywhere. You tell me if this is the real deal. And I thought about this as I was talking to this person and saying, you know, do you know what's happening at Focus Church? Marriages are being restored. Lives are being healed. People are growing in their faith in God. People are making decisions for Jesus. People are going public with their decisions. People are trusting God with their finances and tithing. There are people who are growing and starting to volunteer and using their gifts for God. And we are seeing this on multiple levels in multiple places here at our church. And I don't know about you, but so far this year, we're 7 months in this year. This is the last week of July. 7 months. 25 people have made a decision to put Jesus as the main character of life story so far this year. The year before, 2017, when we started Focus Church, 36 total last year. We're on pace to blow away last year, and last year was already setting a record there. 61 people in 19 months. 61 people have said yes to Jesus. 17 people have gone public with water baptism. And countless other people, we have stories of people's lives being changed. And let me ask you, is revival taking place at Focus Church? The answer is yes. And that is something to be celebrated. We're being focused on what the main thing is. But we can't just hope for it. We can't just say, hey, you know, be blind to it. We need to be aware of what we're supposed to be about, and we got to start doing something about it. This whole thing cannot happen unless we do something. Your action is required. We have to be motivated to rescue and work hard towards it. I came across a quote this week that was quoted a long time ago by a very famous preacher. His name was Charles Spurgeon. And I would have to say that I don't know a lot about him. I know about his legacy and his history as a man of God who helped a lot of people find God and find a relationship with God. But he has a quote that totally sums up that in his time, in his age, what fueled their passion for what was the most important thing. And I think if we were to get past some of the language, then we're going to see a heart, something that we can adopt even here to drive us. Here's what he said. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. It's how they operated, and I believe it's the sentiments of how we're operating and how we will operate. That we will not be blind to those around us who need God. That we would pray the dangerous prayer to say, God, give me awareness, show me. And I challenge you that once you are aware, you're going to have to do something. Your action is going to be required. Today, we're starting something new at Focus Church. And I think we've always been focused on helping people find God, but we're taking this action to the next level. And at this time, I'm going to ask Kelly and a couple others to help pass out these little packets to you. We prepared this packet. It's got a few cards that are clipped together. There's four cards. The first card that you're going to see in this packet has this logo right here. It says, "Stop going to church." And what I want you to do with this card once you receive it is I want you to take this card that says, "Stop going to church," and you put it somewhere where you can see it on a daily basis. For some of you, that might be the mirror in your bathroom. For some of you, that might be by your computer screen. For some of you, that might be in your car. That might be at your desk. Wherever it is, it might be in your refrigerator. It might be in the refrigerator. Wherever you're going to see it, okay? You're going to look for it. You're going to take this card and say, "Okay, I'm going to put there, and I'm going to use it as a reminder that I need to stop going to church, and I need to start being the church." But in addition to that card, there are three cards there. And what these cards are they're cards that give hope and they give a place. On one side, the colored side, there's some sort of message about, yes, there is hope for, and then there's kind of a fill in the blank, and everyone has kind of a different answer to what's in there. So it might say, there's hope for your health, there's hope for your finances, there's hope for your relationship, there's hope for your marriage, there's hope for your kids, there's hope for your future, there's hope for your emptiness, there's hope for your loneliness, there's hope. This is the message that people need to hear, that yes, there is hope. And on the opposite side of the card, every card is the same. It says where Focus Church is and when we get together on Sunday mornings. And our mission and our goal with doing these cards is that we would pray over these cards and we would go on mission through the week and say, "God, lead me, guide me, direct me to where I'm supposed to leave this card or who I'm supposed to give it to." And the idea would be is that by the end of the week, you no longer have the three cards because you figured out a way. But that we would pray and say, "God, direct me. Holy Spirit, guide me." And we have no idea. Here's what I really believe, that as many messages that are on the one side of these cards, that God's going to orchestrate something that's going to be the right message at the right time, at the right place for the right person. Because I believe in a moment God could do more than what we could do in a lifetime. And I believe that as we commit to this idea of saying, you know, we're going to be doing something about this, that we're becoming aware. Remember I said we're going to start with the awareness prayer, the dangerous prayer, saying, "God, open my eyes. Let me be aware of people around me who need you." And then we're going to be praying over these cards saying, "God, Holy Spirit, guide me, direct me, show me." And we're going to start listening and just being in the moments. You're going to keep those cards with you. And there's going to be a situation where you're going to be like, "I think I'm supposed to give this to you." Or maybe you're supposed to leave it behind for somebody. Maybe you're supposed to hand it to them. Maybe you're supposed to mail it to somebody. Who knows? Maybe you're supposed to take a picture of it and text it to somebody. Who knows what it is? But whatever God leads you in doing, let me just tell you that God can do way more than we could ever plan strategically. And that if we're supposed to be a base of operations for further rescue efforts, this is where it begins. It's not just the work of one pastor. It is the work of a whole team, a whole army of people who said, "We're not onlookers, we're fellow rescuers. And we have perspective of what we're supposed to be about." When we took our vacation, we got to see a lot of historical sites. And part of those historical sites were to see monuments and tombstones. And when you see monuments and tombstones, you can't but be helped with facing your own mortality. That at some point, we're no longer going to be here. And that is a reality. That there is a set time that we are born, and there's going to be a set time that we die. And somebody is going to commemorate our time on this planet with a piece of rock put in the ground with some numbers. There's going to be four numbers of the year that we were born, and then there's going to be four numbers of the year that we're no longer here. And if we're ever to look closely at these tombstones and how they're written, a lot of them are written the exact same way. That they have that year of birth, they have the year of passing, and in between there is a dash. And if we stop and think about it, that dash represents your time on this planet. Will your dash matter? Will your dash mean something? Will the only significance of your life being that you were here from this point to this point, or will it be that what fills in the gap of that dash, and I don't even want to say it's a dash, but it's kind of a fill-in-the-blank line, just like you have in your notes. And I would like it if someone were to look at my fill-in-the-blank of the time between the year I was born and the year that I move on, is to be that he did everything he could to help people know God. He did everything he could to bring as many people to heaven with him. He did everything he could to help lead people to their next level with Jesus. Because in the end, that's all that's going to matter. What's your dash going to mean? As we close our eyes today, as we bow our heads today as we pray, I want you to be holding that packet in your hand because we're going to pray over this packet here today. And I'll let you know that even next week there's going to be another packet, so make sure you get your cards done this week because there's going to be another one, and we're going to pray over it again. And it's something we're going to continue on because we're real about this taking the action. So God, right now in our hand, we hold before you a packet that represents a moment for somebody. It could be a moment of change, a moment of difference. It could be a delivery of hope. But God, we take into our mind, we see ourselves as your delivery people. And as we have been armed with these cards, with different messages of hope, with different messages of life, God, I pray that you would lead each and every one of us with your Holy Spirit, that you would get these individual cards to exactly who you need them to go to, that it would be the right message for the right time to the right person in the right place. God, that you would help us to get it there. Challenge us, God, with this idea of being aware of who needs you. Help us, God, to pray that as we see that card that we put in a prominent place in our life that says, stop going to church, God, I pray that you would use that card to remind us to pray the dangerous prayer. Make me aware, God. Make me aware. And as we are aware, as the blinders are lifted, as we see things the way we've never seen them before, help us to take action. Help us to be a church that takes action for you, that we are not onlookers, but that we are fellow rescuers. Help us to work hard at helping people find you, but also help us to party and celebrate when people have found you, when people grow and reach their next level with you. Thank you, God, for loving us so much, for first rescuing us. And God, help us to follow in your footsteps. In Jesus' name, amen. It's very easy to do things just because we do them. But it's no mistake that built into what we do is that there's an opportunity to meet Jesus for the first time. And today, if you would like to find that hope we've been talking about, if you would like to be rescued today, if you would like to start life over, that you've tried doing things your own way and you're saying there's got to be a different way, and then maybe you're on your last straw today and you said, I'm going to that church because there's got to be something more to this life. Let me tell you that something more is Jesus, and he can change your life in a moment, which you would try to do for a lifetime and still not get there. You see, it's only through what God has done and that he loved you so much that he gave his son. He sent his son on a rescue mission. He sent him to this planet, and he came with one purpose and one person only, and that purpose was to give up his life as the price for your soul. And because he paid that price, because he did that, it is now possible for you to be a part of God's family. It's now possible for you to find focus to your life. It's now possible for you to find purpose, to find direction, to find hope, to have healing, to have a mission, to have relationships and health. It's all possible because of what Jesus did. And if you would say today, Pastor, that's something I've got to have, then without a doubt, without worrying about who's around, just raise your hand. Let me know. Raise your hand. Let me pray for you right now. Thank you. Let's all pray together. Repeat after me. It's a simple decision, it's a simple prayer, but it means a lot. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you loved me so much that you sent your son to pay the price for me. I want to follow you and live for you. Be in charge of my life. Help me to find others who need rescued too. In Jesus' name, amen.